right, just so you know, Troy said you could have that one for $5. That one cost 10. If you want Troy's mask, it cost you 10 bucks. Has his spit on it and everything, so look at that. Extra special. Or something like that. Whatever. Welcome, Grace. Good to see you guys. As always, really, honestly, it is. I love gathering as a church. I love us coming together and being able to worship. I look forward, you know, it's March tomorrow, if you can believe it, right? March 18th, we'll have done this for a year. And hopefully one of these days we'll get over that, right? That too. This too will end. So, but last week we started on the book of Galatians. And so, great study, great book. What a glorious gospel. And that's the theme of the book of Galatians. The gospel that sets us free and unbinds us, if you will, from sin and slavery and all of that. And I got to tell you, that's good news. I don't know about you, but this week I've just contemplated and spent some time even in just moments of my life where I've just thought about the love of God and the fact that he has saved me. And I don't deserve anything. I deserve nothing from God at all. Right? I do deserve something from God. It's not love and grace and mercy. It's judgment because of my sin. And yet our Savior has come, praise God. And I know a lot of people think that that message is too easy, that just believing in Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross, I mean, you got to do something, right? There's got to be something that you have to do. And so what they do is they add on to that free gift and unfortunately make it something completely different, that somehow we will earn our salvation somehow. Yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but you got to do these other things. You got to do these other things. And so they add on to it and they hope, you know, there's really not any kind of a surety or that. Or what we talked about last week is sometimes we have people who inoculate themselves with God, and what they use to inoculate themselves is religion. And so they think that I come to church or I serve this way or I do this and that's going to make me right before God. It really is adding on again to the gospel, but it's kind of making myself feel good. Like I said last week, it really is not just, you know, it's not really appeasing God, it's appeasing us so that we think, you know, that we're okay with God. Instead of it being something completely different than that. And the problem is none of those other things have the power to save. And as we talked about last week in the introduction to the book, Paul is completely shocked with the Galatians because they have so quickly left the gospel of freedom and of grace to go back to a bondage of I have to live under the law and I have to fulfill the law and I have to work for the law in order to be right with God. And so instead of just believing in him, right? Jesus came, lived that perfect life, and died on the cross so that I might be righteous before him by the blood of Jesus, not because of my own righteousness, but by his righteousness. And that kind of message brings freedom in that. And yet instead of that, we trade it again too often. Even in church sometimes, we trade it for a bondage again to the law, to think that if I'm not living up to a standard, then maybe God doesn't love me. And like we said last week, that's a horrible trade. It's a horrible trade. And yet that's what's happened so quickly with this church, and I think with, unfortunately, so many churches, just how quickly we move away from the gospel to some sort of works righteousness before God. And as we talked about last week, the reality is we can never be righteous before God on our own. On our own, we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. It is only by the blood of Jesus. It's only by the grace of God. And Paul was even accused, as we saw at the end of last week, that there were those who were saying, listen, the reason why you're even saying this, that they don't have to become Jewish, that they don't have to live by the law in order to be right with God, is because you're just trying to make friends. You're just trying to have people love you. And Paul's like, how stupid of an argument is that? When I'm telling you, if you preach a different gospel, you'll be accursed. So who am I trying to please? Because the reality of what's happening is the religious hate the message of the gospel, right? And so if I'm going to do that, if I'm going to preach the gospel, then you're going to hate me. So I'm really not trying to please men, am I? And so Paul continues on that to talk about, and this is an important week in the sense that he shows us that the authority of the gospel came not because a bunch of men decided that this is how something should be, but because Christ had taught him that. But I also love, what I love about what we're going to talk about this week is, what we're going to see is the power of the gospel to transform lives. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform lives. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of Galatians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the row. Take it. If you don't own one, take it home with you. We'd love for you to keep that. If you can read it, the print is so small. So look, this is where Paul goes. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. He says this, as he continues on in this argument, really for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, listen, the gospel that I preach is one from Jesus, not from anybody else. And, it's a gospel that is from God above, right? It's a message, really, because it's a person of Jesus Christ from God above, and it's not of any kind of man. And then he begins to tell his story so that we'll understand that it wasn't from man, but it was from God. Because Paul has a very particular story and in his former life. So I love what he says. Verse 13, he says, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. So get this, Paul has another life. Right? He has a life before Jesus, which everybody does. Everybody has a life before Jesus. And this is what he says about it. He says, for you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. So Paul says, listen, in the beginning of his testimony is this. Listen, I was somebody on a fast track in Judaism. I had studied under one of the great teachers of Judaism for Pharisees. I was a rising star, if you will, in the system. And he was a rising star, not because he was kind of knocking people off, you know, trying to just be about all that, about position. He was a rising star because he was passionate. Passionate, and it says, for my ancestral traditions. And what that means is, that means the law of Moses. That means the things of God in that. As a matter of fact, Paul was a studied Pharisee, and commentators would tell us that Pharisees had memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. I mean, think about that. Memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. Most of you haven't even read through the first 5 books of the Bible. I mean, you got through Genesis, all right. I mean, that's just a great story of that. You get into Exodus, and you just love the Moses story, right? Especially those of us who are older with Charlton Heston and Moses, and we just love that story, right? We love all that, but then we get to the middle of Exodus, and we're like, ugh. And the mountain and the law and the commandments and things like that. And if you can get through Exodus, a lot of people can, because they're just going to power their way through. Leviticus does us in. Paul had memorized all 5 books. Now Paul wasn't individual in that. The Pharisees had done that, but he was passionate about that. Right? And he was so passionate, get this, he was so passionate about it, about this, about the ancestral traditions, that he had become a violent man. And as he says, a persecutor of the church and one who tried to destroy it. Right? I used to persecute the church beyond measure. He was a violent man. He was a man who stood as the representative of the Pharisees who gave hearty approval over the killing of men. Why? Because they would look to Jesus. Paul's the guy who, after the killing of Stephen, where he was there to give that pastoral approval to kill Stephen, if you will. He's the one who goes to the Pharisees and he says, you know what, we can go one step further. You give me some letters and I'll start going and hunting them down. I'm going to go hunt down this people who claim Jesus as their Messiah, and I'm going to go do it. Right? He sanctions killing people. It's interesting. I think Matt Chandler is right here. He says, Paul is an interesting study of a former life because it shows the hypocrisy of external religion. It shows the hypocrisy of external religion. So follow this, all right? Follow this. Paul was so zealous for the law of Moses that in his defense of the law of Moses, he broke the law of Moses. In his defense of what he thinks is right, he's willing even to go against what God said you shouldn't do, because he was willing to stamp out that and be a killer of men and a persecutor of others. So here's the point. You got to see the irony of external religion. Because what external religion often makes is it makes a bunch of self-righteous people. And self-righteous people tend to hyper-focus on other people's issues, but not see their own. I mean, they're all about, wait, you didn't do this, and you didn't cross this T, and you didn't dot that I, and you didn't walk it out exactly. But it's amazing how they have trouble seeing their own selves. And so what happens is, because of their self-righteous nature that wants to see the mistakes in everybody else but won't see the mistakes in themselves, there ends up being relationship issues. Go figure that. People have problems with them, right? But when that happens, see, there's too self-righteous. They can't see themselves, so it's not their fault. It must be your fault. It must be your fault because you're not living out exactly the way you need to live. Like, and if you just did that, then you would see how I'm right. And I don't know about you, but I've seen lots of self-righteous people in the Church of Jesus Christ who have made God into some sort of religion and the self-righteous thing where you got to act like this and you got to do this. And I've been amazed almost every time, if not every time, of those kind of people that I've seen. Again, they can't see themselves at all. I've known people condemning other people for their relationships and yet are in horrible relationships, marriages and things like that. And if you try to point something out to them, oh, they always have an excuse. They always have a reason. They always, and they'll even open up scripture and talk about how it's really okay for me, but it's not okay for everybody else. In that sense. See, that's that hypocrisy. That's what people struggle with out there. Honestly, when they struggle with the hypocrisy of the church, that's what they struggle with. I mean, they struggle that we even have a standard, okay? But they really struggle when we have a standard, but then we don't live up to it. And especially when we act like, oh, no, that's different for us. And honestly, the Church of Jesus Christ has been guilty of that in the past. Way too often. So this violent, self-righteous man, Paul, as he was. But I need you to notice something. That was a was for him. That was a was for him. That was who he used to be. That is not who he is at this writing. So look at what it says. I love this. Verse 15. Just three words there. He says, but when God. Basically, when God had stepped in, when God. It reminds me, we talked about this Friday night at the concert that we had here. Not the concert, but the worship night that we had here. And Ephesians chapter 1. Or chapter 2, sorry, verse 1. Well, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, right? Because of our sins, because of our life, We're dead in them. We are dead in our sins. You know what that means? That means that you are nothing before God. That means that you need to stand in judgment before God. As a matter of fact, he continues on in that verse. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we all two formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You deserved hell. We all do, because we all sin. We all sin. But there's two glorious words there. The next words in verse 4 are this: but God. Listen, on our own, we deserve hell, but God. But God, he says this, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of the grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of itself, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Oh, the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel where we're found at a place where we are not enough, and we never will be. But God. But God, I love what John Newton says. John Newton was the writer of that great hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Later on in his life, he said this. He said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. He says this, but still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Listen, there's not one of us who doesn't understand. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you understand your failings. We've all failed God enough in Christ. Forget about before Christ, when we didn't know a Savior, when we didn't know righteousness through Jesus Christ. Forget about that. Even in him, we've all failed, right? We understand that. I love what John knew, right? We understand that. I'm not what I used to be, and I'm certainly not what I hope to be in another world. I'm not what I will be when I go to heaven. But by the grace of God. But by the grace of God. I'm not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know what you are? If you are in Jesus Christ, you are a child of the living God. You are a child of the Creator of heaven. You are a son or a daughter of him, not by birth, but by adoption through Jesus Christ. And you have life, and your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and your future is secure in him. Amen is right. Amen. Paul says, but when God, oh, glorious words, right? When God, he says in verse 15, he says, but when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles. He says, listen, and I love this. I just got to unpack this a little bit. Right? He says, when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, I think that brings out two points that we need to notice. One is a kind of an aside, but we just need to remember it, right? So Paul, God took notice of Paul. Not that's the wrong way to say that, right? But had a calling on Paul's life, even in the womb. Do you think the baby in the womb is important to God? Do you think the baby is a human being and has value even before God? Right? Again, that's just a little extra right there. But I think, if he even has a plan for Paul in the womb, do you think that's not God's? Just another of God saying how valuable that is. But then I look at this, not only that, but I think it also, and maybe especially for today, shows the great patience of God and the great mercy of God. Because the reality of it is that Paul was created for more and yet had a lot of years wasted. Had a lot of years where he lived for something other than the truth of God. He thought he was living for God. He thought he was living this way. As a matter of fact, so zealous for the things of religion, willing even to do things that God would not have you do. How many times have we seen that throughout history? And yet, God was patient and gracious and kind and merciful to Paul. Matter of fact, you realize, right, that there probably wasn't a Christian alive at the time of Paul's conversion who wouldn't have cheered if Paul had been killed instead of saved. They would have gone, yes, God, finally, you took out that aggressor, that guy who's trying to get rid of the church. They would have cheered. They would have cheered and talked about how, oh, finally, God, right, you brought what you needed to bring. You know, if we're honest, there's probably some people in our lives or in our world today where if they died, we might be thankful to God for it. And I get that. Except what happens if God would have taken you out the day before you would have accepted Jesus? You deserved it. I deserved it. I didn't deserve to be able to live one more day. You know, we think we got to figure it out. And yet the great patience of God, the great mercy of God, who is willing even to delay his coming, if we can say it that, as he says in Peter. Second Peter, he says, you know, I don't count slowness. I'm not slow about coming back, but I do it because my desire is for all to come. Oh, the patience and the beauty of God. And see, we get to this place where we're like, well, I'm in, so you're good now. Right? I'm in. I remember when my sons accepted Jesus as their Savior, we're riding the car, Danielle and I were talking. I'm like, yo, God could take us out now, man. I'm good. Everybody I love, you know, in my immediate family. Now, in my other family, not everybody knew Jesus. But I wasn't thinking that way. I was just thinking, you know, me right now. Take me out, Jesus. Oh, the grace and the patience of God. And how many years we've wasted. How many have deserved hell, and yet they got the patience and the grace and the mercy of God to his glory. Matter of fact, look at what he says. He says, right, so he set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through grace, and he was pleased to reveal his son in me. Now, I got to tell you this. Just stop. See, we're Christians, right? So we want to know what pleases God, don't we? We want to know, God, tell me what's going to make you happy. Tell me what's going to please you. And here he gives us a little hint about kind of what pleases him. And you know what pleased God in this situation? To reveal Jesus. To reveal Christ so that Paul might know salvation. You remember Jesus' baptism? Jesus is baptized, he goes into the water, it's written in all the Gospels, and the dove comes down, and a voice out of heaven says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, God wasn't pleased in Jesus just because Jesus was a good boy, right? You know, so kind of like, you know, when as parents, so I'm a parent, you know, three boys in my house, and there's just something that happens, right, that's just this bubbling of joy when my boys choose right, right? Especially if it's about, like, you know, I was with these guys, and they wanted to do this, but I wasn't going to go do that. I'm like, yes, right? We're pleased in them, but that's not what God's talking about here. Jesus was obedient, but he pleased because he is what brought salvation. Because there is life in no other name. And so God is pleased in his son, and he's pleased specifically to reveal his son to him. What pleasure that brings to God. Even to reveal him, his son, to a man who was a violent attacker of the church. Well pleased. And I love this. Look at what it says in verse 17. So he says, so that I might preach among the Gentiles. I mean, do you see the irony of that too? So Paul was a well-accomplished, well-studied Jewish man. I mean, he knew the ins and outs of Judaism. He knew where Jesus could be found in the Old Testament scriptures. And if we would have his resume today and we were like, oh, Paul got saved, where are we going to assign him? We'd be like, man, right back to the Jews, right? Wouldn't we? Right back to the Jews, because he's going to be able to argue with them. He's going to be able to tell them. He's lived their experience as a leader. And God says, no, that's not what I called you for. Specifically, I called you to go to the Gentiles. And again, we know now, boy, that was an excellent choice, God. That was a good one. But we would have never done it, right? I love it. The very people who Paul, I mean, because one of their issues was, Saul at that point, one of their issues was, I mean, you're going to tell people that all they have to do is accept this Messiah guy, this Jesus? No. That's not the way it is. So he says this. Let's read the rest of it. He said, he was pleased to reveal his son to me, verse 16, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. When he did that, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem and became acquainted with Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the brother of the Lord. Verse 20, he said, now what I am writing to you, I assure you before God, I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea who were in Christ. Not only, but they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. They were glorifying God. He says, it's back to the story, right? So he gives a defense of the gospel here in the sense that he says, listen. He says, I was saved. And Paul simply begins just to tell his story. And as like one commentator said, it's a descriptive thing for us, not a prescriptive thing for us. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you can read it all in Acts chapter 9. So Paul goes and he goes to the council and he says, Can I go get him? And they're like, yeah, go get him. So he's on his way to Damascus, and all of a sudden this blinding light comes out of some place and he's blinded. He actually has scales over his eyes. And he says, why are you persecuting me? And Paul's like, who are you? I don't even know who you are. He says, I'm Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? And Paul is blind and he has to be led into Damascus. And he's a man he's a studied man, and he does have a love for this God who he doesn't fully understand. And so he fasts and he prays and he spends some days, and then God calls a man. Can you imagine this? Ananias gets a call from God and says, I want you to go to Paul and I want you to heal him. And Ananias says, you can read it in Acts 9. This is just a paraphrase. He's like, excuse me? Like, that's Paul. That's that guy who is the persecutor of the church. I'm not sure if you remember that, Jesus. I'm not sure if you remember that, God. And God knows what he's talking about, right? And he's like, no, you go. And you take care of him. I got a job for him. And right there in Acts chapter 9, he says, I'm going to send him to the Gentiles. God knew his plan for Paul. And Ananias, he's a faithful guy, I mean, I don't know about you. I don't know about how you would like that assignment. I'd be like, I'm not sure that's a good idea, God. That's what pretty much Ananias said. But again, too stupid to argue with God. And so he's going to go, and he goes to Paul, and he touches him. He says, Paul, I'm here from God. And he touches his eyes, and scales fall off. And Paul's eyes are open, not just physically, but spiritually. And he accepts Christ, and he is baptized, and he begins to fellowship with the other disciples there in Damascus. But then it says, and he immediately goes into the synagogue and begins preaching the gospel. Immediately. Well, the question is, who taught him that gospel? And the answer is, no human being on earth did. It was God. He said, listen, I didn't go consult with people. I didn't go check it in. As a matter of fact, he checks out for 3 years. And my guess is he's a studied man. He wants to go into the scriptures, and he's looking and finding, and he's arguing at that point with others, and he's trying to tell people about Jesus, but he's learning about how Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament. All throughout it, God had talked about this, and now his eyes are open to see it, right? And so he digs into, it's not even 3 years. He does say that I do present my gospel so that I make sure that I don't run in vain. But the apostles give hearty approval to my message, because it's the truth of God. It's the truth of God revealing himself to Saul. Why I say that, and the commentator said that it's not a prescriptive thing for us, because it's not going to happen this way for us. It's descriptive about how God reached Paul. Because Paul is an apostle, and an apostle is one who is trained by Jesus, who sat under Jesus, and who is commissioned by Jesus. So as one of the commentators said, there's no big A apostles today. Let's not even call it that, right? I don't know why we do, but some do. We talked about that last week. But there's this idea that there's none today, because there's none trained by Jesus like that. For an apostle, when they spoke the authority of Jesus to the church. As a matter of fact, Scripture says that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. They were built on it. And so I can't sit here and say, outside of the Word of God that has been delivered to me, that has been protected for me, that many have given their lives for, because there were men and women who would take away even lives to keep this out of our hands. Do you realize that there are people 100 years ago, Christians, who couldn't imagine the kind of access that we have to the Word of God today? Spoken by prophets and apostles, so that we might know the church and the foundation of God and salvation through Jesus Christ. So you can't say, thus saith the Lord, outside of this. Now listen, I believe God speaks to us. I believe God gives us words of wisdom and words of knowledge at times. I believe that he gives us something to go to somebody. But I've got to go to God's word, and then it's got to line up with that. There is no more of this, God never spoke this, but listen now. There's no more of that. There are no more apostles today. Right? There are no more. We only have what we have. And so this is the beauty of it, right? And so he says that he went, he studied, he did it, and all of this was for the glory of God. All of this caused people to bring glory to God. Let's wrap it back around again. It's a powerful story, one, to realize that the gospel is from God, not from man, right? That what we believe in and what we study and what we put our foundation of our faith in is not from men, but it's from God himself. But when we look at Paul, again, what we see is we see a man who was changed. We see a man who was brought around. And again, it's not about Paul, it's about God. Paul's testimony is not about, oh, look at me. Paul's testimony is, look at God. Look at the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. It's a gospel, that Jesus gave him, that he preached, that is open for all. And I think even what today does is it It reminds us, because too many think, well, I've just done too much. I've had many people say to me, well, if you could just see into my life, you could see I'm not worthy. And I usually tell them pretty plainly, well, I can't see into your life, but I know you're not worthy. Because none of us are. See, it's not about that you've just done something so horrible. As a matter of fact, if you sat with Paul and you would say that to Paul, he'd go, oh man, really? Did you kill some people too? And most of us were like, well, no, I didn't kill anybody. Matter of fact, that's what we do, right? At least I haven't killed anybody. But then when we sit before God, we understand our guilt, because when light exposes the darkness, we're guilty. Right? And so Paul's testimony, if it does anything, should tell us, listen, even in your religious zeal, as you've gone off and you've done your own thing and you've disobeyed God by trying to protect God on your own terms, does it make you too far from God? God came for all. God came for all, that you might know him and that you might have life in him. You're not too bad. As a matter of fact, you know, sometimes we think, well, I'm not really that bad, right? And so I really don't have to move that far, because we really don't know that sin truly offends a righteous God. I shared part of my testimony Wednesday night, because part of my testimony is I was the good kid in my family. I was the good kid. I was the altar boy. I was the one who didn't outwardly disobey, you know, in that kind of flagrant way as others might, and there were plenty around who would at that time. I never had sex outside of marriage. I never drank a drop of alcohol illegally, you know, before the age of drinkability. I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never done drugs. I've never, you know, I was pretty good. I kind of were doing some of the things of God, you know, but there just wasn't, you know, I'm just trying to figure it out kind of thing, right? You know, Jesus came to show me the light so that I can be better, not to expose my ugliness. And it started on me when I was in my room one day. I was I'd graduated high school. We were living in Florida. We grew up in New Jersey, moved to Florida almost at the end of my high school. And then I joined the fire department. I became a paid firefighter. And I was talking with my partner one night on the phone in my house. And it's just me and my mom in the house, but I was in my back bedroom and I was talking. And I have no idea what I said. But we were talking for a long time. We had talked about moving in together, because I lived quite a ways away from where I was a firefighter paid. And we were talking as 19, 20-year-old boys. We think we're men, but we're really just boys. And we were talking like 19, 20-year-old boys do, about girls and about everything else, and probably as flippantly and as ugly as you can imagine. And if you can't imagine it, trust me, it's not good. And I hung up the phone that night, or that afternoon, whenever I was talking. I walked out. My mom was in the dining room. And we'd moved to Florida to be near my dad's family, so we had lots of older people. And I thought somebody must have died, because mom looked like somebody had died. And I said, Mom, what happened? What's going on? And she said to me, I never thought I'd ever hear you talk like that. I was the good kid. I don't know if it was that night or if it was a few nights later. I don't really remember the time frame in that, but sometime after that, I do distinctly remember laying in bed. And I remember thinking, God, I know I need you, but I have no idea how to get you. I have no idea. I don't know what it means. I know this religion stuff, and I'm tired of it all, but I don't know what the truth is. And it began a journey for me, actually a several-year journey, toward Jesus. And again, the grace of God, right? It wasn't like I, boom. Matter of fact, most of us just didn't, you know, the first time the gospel was preached to us, we're like, boom. You know, by the grace of God, it was preached over and over and over and over and over again in little ways and little things, and God showing himself, and right? Praise God. So I was a good kid, and I was on this way to God, and I was moved back up north, quit my fire department job, moved back up north, was going to college at the University of New Haven. I was in my dorm room all by myself. And actually in March, I don't know the day, but it was a day in March. And I was listening to a tape. Remember those things? Tapes with the little, that used to come out and follow. I know if you're young, you're like, oh, what you talking about? I was listening to a tape of a man named Eric Delve, and Eric Delve was talking about giving a message on what Jesus Christ endured for me on the cross, how he had become my substitute, and how he had taken upon himself the wrath of God. And by the way, not only the wrath of God, but when God gave Jesus over to the Pharisees, they took their best shot. Satan just had at him. And I realized that night, by the grace of God, that I didn't deserve anything, that I was a horrid, wretched sinner before God. I was a horrid, wretched sinner before God. And that I desperately needed him. And that night, I wept. Probably harder than I've ever cried in my life. I wept. One, in repentance for my sin, and then in joy over the fact that God had paid for my sins and that my sins were washed clean by the blood of the Lamb as I trusted in him alone. So two things. One, I don't know where everybody stands or before God in here or even online. As a matter of fact, some may watch this and it won't even be Sunday morning. And I got to believe that God, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, God's tugging at you. And as I've said before, God wants you to give up on you, on your righteousness, on your ability to be something before God, because you fail and you will continue to fail. And you're not saved because you're going to attain a level of righteousness which will become acceptable before God. You're going to be saved because you trust in the blood of Jesus alone and in his righteousness, that when Jesus hung on the cross, he took the wrath of God for us, so that when I trust in him, God now applies to my account. It is Christ's righteousness. It's called imputed to me. So that when God sees me, he doesn't see my unrighteousness. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. And today, if you don't know him, if you've never, maybe you've known a lot of religion. Matter of fact, a lot of us weren't saved out of like this horrific lifestyle. We were saved out of church. We were saved out of religion. Out of, I went to church my whole life, I did all these things, I went to youth group, I went to whatever I did, I had my whatever done to me, and I thought I was okay, and we needed salvation out of this self-righteousness that we thought we earned. Some of us have some pretty bad testimonies, but we were all undeserved. So today, if God's tug on your heart, my prayer is that you would give up on you, that you would acknowledge your sin before God and that it does nothing before him, and even your goodness does nothing before him to earn his favor, and that you would receive just this gift of God that he's offered to you. For some of you, you say, well, I've already done that, Patrick. I'm there. And we could talk all day about religion and dropping all that, right? But a lot of times you think, well, I don't have a message to preach. I'm not Paul. You can't expect me to be Paul. And trust me, you do not have the ministry of Paul. You don't have the ministry of Jesus. But God has a purpose for you. And part of that purpose is to show him, because he is pleased in revealing his son. And again, he could have, you know, what we hope for many around us is that God would just give them a Damascus experience, right? And I'm not saying it can't happen. I just have never heard it happen. Today. Okay? And you know why? Because he doesn't need to do that, because he has us. We're his mouthpiece. And you say, well, I try to bring them to church, but no, you go to them and you preach the gospel. Well, what gospel? The gospel that saved you? And I'm not talking about how, oh yeah, God worked in my life this way. No, I'm talking about the fact that you deserved nothing before God. That you deserve to be a black spot on the ground, no matter how you were, whether you were all that and more, or whether you were the worst thing ever. And that by the grace of God, but God, because of a love with which he loved it, sent Jesus to die for us. And he has made me new now. You have a story. And I got to tell you, church, it's time to tell it. Because I don't know when the end is coming. I don't know when somebody's end is, but I know it's coming sooner than later. They live 70 years, it's sooner than later. And I don't know when Jesus is going to come, but I also don't know the day of their death. And they might be young and might die tomorrow, and they might be older and might die in 10 years, but they're going to die. And they're going to stand before Jesus. And I got to tell you, probably the worst thing in the world, outside of them going to hell because they don't know Jesus, is that I could have told them Jesus, and I didn't. Church, we're his instrument. Let's be his instrument. It's a glorious gospel. If you know Jesus, you know from whence you have come. You know the glory of the gospel in your life. So let's share it. Let's tell it. Let's keep telling. Because people need to see Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for Jesus and your mercy and your love and your life and your hope and your joy and all that we have in you. Lord Jesus, I come before you today because there are those who need you. There are those who need you. Father, there are people, maybe even right now, who are listening in on this message who haven't trusted you as their Lord and Savior, haven't given their life to you completely. Not even completely, they haven't given their life to you, Father. There's not a partial salvation. Well, I go to church, it's not good enough. Well, I grew up in the church, not good enough. Father, there are some who need to, like I said, give up on themselves, recognize what you've done. Father, I pray, I thank you for your grace on them, Father. May they see that even their listening to this is part of your grace. And may they let go of themselves, may they rid themselves of them, and may they grab hold of you. May they love you. May they receive your gift of forgiveness. Father, may they do that even now. And then, Father, for those who have known that salvation in Christ, Lord, I pray that we would stop hiding. Lord, that we would stop thinking that somehow we don't have a message to tell. We do. And we might not know every answer to every biblical question, but Lord, we have a story of how you've saved us. We have a former life, like Paul, that I've been saved from. And Lord, I can share it. So may I start. May I share you with others so that they might know you, Father. Please work in us. God, we need you desperately. May we reflect constantly on the grace that we have received, and may we be instruments of grace to others in your glory, in your power, to your name. I love you, Lord. I thank you. In Jesus' name.